Thank you. Friends and family of GCBCR, how's everyone doing? Three people are doing great. Are you all just stressed out about the topic? Are you selfish or selfless? Is that what you guys are getting stressed out over? Because some of us might make some discovery here this morning, huh? We might think we're one way and then we realize we're the other. So I thought to myself, what better way to open up today's topic than to watch some baby videos? All right. Awesome, funny baby videos. And what I want us to do is, as we ponder this question, are you, meaning am I, selfish or selfless? I want us to look at this video and pay attention to what the babies are doing, okay? Ask yourself, are these babies demonstrating selfishness or selflessness? So after the video, we're going to unpack it and talk a little bit about how that would lead to our passage this morning in Nehemiah 5. All right? Guys, it's not working. Can you move on? Go back. Okay, then move forward one time. You know that goes on forever, right? It doesn't end. But we have to cut the clip short. But what was going on is you got these two kids who are going at it at each other's pacifier. Would you say that is a selfish action or a selfless action? Selfish, right? And it blows my mind to think about how we don't have to be taught how to be selfish. We just naturally want to grab other stuff. And if you guys know children, especially toddlers, they have two favorite words. The first favorite word is no. What's the other favorite word? Mine. All right. Everybody knows this. And so it shouldn't shock us that even from birth, we are naturally selfish. Now the question is, do we remain there or not? And you can pretty much bet that video was taken by a dad. You know, a dad would just keep going on it, like, go, grab it from each other. A mom would have totally broken that up and say, share, share. So we know that being selfish is something that we don't even have to learn, right? Kids demonstrate that. But being selfless is something that is learned. People have to teach you, your parents have to teach you how to be selfless and share that pacifier and not grab that toy from someone else. And so that's what we're going to unpack today as we go through Nehemiah 5. You know, I think as we grow up, that sense of selfishness doesn't go away. What happens is we become a master at disguising how we are selfish, right? We're not as obvious, so it doesn't look like we're being selfish, but we really are. And I'll just give you a simple, silly example. About 10 years ago, we had a small group in our house called The Rock, and we would have potlucks every week before small group. And so there's this one guy, he was a single guy, young adult, and he would always come under the, pretense of, I want to go to your small group, I want to do Bible study, right? So he would come every week. And so what happens is during potluck time, he would literally load up on his plate like several plates of food. It's crazy. It would go like this high. He would have several. And we would just kind of look at him like, what's going on, you know? Did you just fast during lunch and breakfast or something? But each time he came, he would do that. And then guess what would happen after dinner when we start doing Bible study? Any guesses? He leaves. So he leaves. He actually doesn't stay for Bible study on most cases. And so you could easily say, you know, wow, that guy's so holy. He's going to small group. He's doing Bible study. But in actuality, what's going on is he's just coming here for the food. And when he's done, he leaves. And so I think as adults, we are very good and very masterful at disguising our sense of selfishness. And that's just one silly example, you know. There are so many things that we do, that I do, that have this personal agenda, right? I ask people to do stuff because I want something from them. And so these are the things that could happen, especially in a size like this, at this church. Things could be going on like that that you don't even realize. But what could happen is you end up being in a very toxic environment where everyone is leeching off of everyone else. And so that's not the kind of environment that I want to be in. Anyone here wants to be in a community where it's full of selfish people? Anyone? No? How would you like to be in a community that is selfless, where everyone's investing in each other and there is no hidden agenda around personal benefit? Who wants to be part of that kind of relationship? All right. Almost all of you guys. I don't know, those who didn't raise your hand, what are you thinking about? But most of us, I would say, want to be part of a community that's just genuine and authentic, right? We want to invest in others. We want to genuinely see other people in this community succeed. So that's what we're going to unpack today, is look at some behavior that's going on in the Jewish people in Nehemiah 5. So they're going to exhibit some behaviors where one group is going to start taking advantage of another group because of selfish reasons. And so for those who haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, we are going through Nehemiah. So just let me set some context so that you understand why these group of Jewish people are taking advantage of another Jewish group of people. So Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It was written, and the setting for that book is around 444 BC. And during this time, we look at this book, and it hones in on a guy called Nehemiah. We are introduced to this character in the beginning in chapter 1 as a cupbearer to the king of Persia. And so he is a human food poison detector, right? He eats the king's food before the king eats it. And if he dies, then you know there's poison in the food. So that's what he does in the palace. And we know that his brother from Judah came to him and told him the condition of Jerusalem. His heart was broken, and so he started making this journey back to Jerusalem with the king's blessing, right? The king gave him cavalry, the king gave him officers, the king gave him timber from the royal park. I mean, this guy got hooked up by the king. And so he went back to Jerusalem and started getting the people involved, because at that point the people in Jerusalem, they're pretty much given up. It's been decades of ruins and they don't even see the ruins anymore. And so Nehemiah shows up and gathers them up, helps them refocus on God, and they start rebuilding the wall, right? We see there was an all hands on deck. Every family was involved. And so last Sunday we had talked about opposition. So one of the principles that we learn is as soon as God's people start building God's kingdom, opposition will be sure to come. You just need to expect it. It will come in various forms. We talked about the flesh, we talked about the world, we talked about the devil, right? And so that started happening, and if you guys remember the dramatic event that took place, while they were working, they had one hand on a trowel and the other hand with a sword. I mean, they were ready to do battle the moment they were also working. So today we're going to see something different. They got over that, actually. Today we're going to see the opposition from external move internally. So there's going to be strife between the Jewish people. Okay, there's going to be internal struggles and conflict that could destroy what they have built so far. So the internal conflict that's going to happen shouldn't surprise you with that title. It is because a certain group of Jews are exercising selfish reasons. They just want to take advantage of the other group of Jews. So let's turn your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 5, and we're going to dive right in. So I want us to be asking this question, okay, as we look at this passage and as we wrestle through, are we selfish or selfless? What are some characteristics that would make us selfish? Many of us, maybe as we're going through our day doing things, we wouldn't necessarily call things that we do selfish, but is that true? And the other thing that I think is even more important in this passage to ask is, once we discover what selfishness looks like, how do we move from a community that is selfish and leeching off each other and taking advantage of each other into a community that is selfless, right? Because that's ultimately where we want to go with this. We don't want to end with a community that's just terrible, that we don't want to be part of, that we just want to leave. We want it to be a community where everyone is drawn in because we are authentically selfless. All right, so let's read Nehemiah chapter 5. We're going to go from verse 1 down to about 8, okay? Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I, meaning Nehemiah. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us?" They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So what is the setting here? This starts off with a great outcry from a group of Jews. Now we're told there's three things that caused them to have an outcry. The first one is they're starving to death, literally, right? They say they have no more grain, they have no more food, they have large families to feed, and they're literally dying. The second outcry is, because we are dying, for those who actually have property or vineyards or homes, they've started mortgaging that. Right, they started mortgaging it off to the nobles and the officials to get money so that they can buy grain to eat. Then the third one says, "Man, we don't even have our land and our house anymore, but we have our kids." So what do? They sell their kids off into slavery so that they can pay taxes and buy grain. Can you imagine that desperate situation of being a parent, not being able to feed your family, then you have to sell your stuff off, and now that you don't have stuff, you have to sell your kids off. That's horrible. Maybe for Winnie and I, you know, that might not be such a difficult decision. No, I'm just kidding. Ada and Eliza, we love you. We're not going to sell you off, maybe. But things got really, really desperate, okay? And so they were just selling everything off just to keep themselves alive. And their outcry was towards the nobles and the officers. I mean, these guys were just leeching off the whole situation, right? They were taking in the interest. They were not experiencing the famine. In fact, they were exploiting the situation and taking advantage of all these poorer people. That's what made the situation worse. You start seeing people taking advantage of others during times of need. And what they were doing was actually very wrong. If you look at the law of Moses, because we see here that they started charging interest on others. In Exodus 22:25, it says, if you lend money, so this is the law that the Jewish people were supposed to practice, okay? It says, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. And so the principle here is, if someone at church comes to you to loan money, you are not only supposed to help them out, but you're not supposed to charge interest or expect additional things on top of what you're loaning them. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 19, it says, "Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest." And so we see, number one, man, these noblemen, they're taking advantage of the situation. And then number two, they're not even following the laws that God had put down on their society, right? They're just blatantly ignoring what God had told them, and they're taking advantage of the situation. So I ponder this and ask myself, Jenny, if you could move to the next slide. And I ask myself and say, okay, what we see in this passage here is the selfishness of the nobles and the officials, right? It comes at a cost. It comes at a cost to other people. They could starve to death. They're going to lose their property. They might lose family members. But it also comes at a cost to them. The fact that they've been taken advantage of others, they've lost credibility with the rest of the poorer Jews. And now Nehemiah's upset with the noblemen. They've lost their reputation. And so this was a really, really bad situation to be in for the noblemen to cause this. And so I asked myself, what are some situations in our church where this could happen? And so, praise the Lord, I haven't seen any sort of blatant selfishness in this community, whether it's in the English side or the Chinese side, where we're just taking advantage of each other, right? No one's going out and leeching off someone else. So praise God, that's not happening here. We're very fortunate. But like I said, as we grow older, we disguise certain things. We are masterful at hiding our selfishness. And so I believe that it could manifest itself in other ways. So you're not going out and taking money from other people or property or their kids. But what I've seen and what I've observed is the selfishness of not sharing what you have, right? That's another form of selfishness that's a little bit more subtle, because you're not going out and doing malicious things to other people. What you're doing is holding things back and not blessing others. So I've seen some of that here and in our society in general. So if we think about the core issue here, it's about money, right? Money. And I will tell you, money is it is one of those big things that causes churches to split. It causes marriages to divorce. You know, money is big. Anytime people start arguing about money, there is a huge, huge, huge potential for relationships to just break. And so I asked myself, where are those things in our church where money is involved? So Jenny, if you could click it twice, there are two things that I can think of. The building fund that's coming up and tithe and offering. I mean, these are money-related things in our church. And so these two things could really cause splits and disunity in our church if we have folks that are being selfish, right? So some of you may know the 80-20 rule, which says 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. And that is true in many, many organizations. You got a subset of people that are very invested in what's going on, and then they provide 80% of the benefits, while 80% of the people may or may not be doing 20% of the work. And so as I think through things going on in our church, we know for the next 2 years, we're going to have a big building fund campaign. We know every week we got tithe and offering at the back. And so what kind of situations could we run into in this church? It could very well be what was happening in the last chapter in Nehemiah, where we saw all hands on deck, right? Every family was out. They were building the wall, fixing the gates, fixing the houses. But we also saw in that passage a certain group of people who say, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to sit behind, reap the benefit of the city that's going to be fixed, but I'm not lifting a finger to help out. And so when we think about the building fund and tithe and offering, that could easily happen, where folks say, you know what? Yeah, you guys go and help out. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy the benefits of what's going on. That is a very real possibility. So the next one, Jenny, if you can click to the next item. This one, I think, as we look further into the future, these are things that could happen, right? We are envisioning a community where we want to be authentic in worshiping and loving the Lord. Can anyone think about what could possibly happen here where people may be selfish in not exercising certain things when it comes to this vision? Authentic worship and love for God. Can't think of anything? One thing came to my mind is we withhold love, right? We don't give 100% or we're not authentic with our worship for God. We kind of hold it back and because we don't want to get vulnerable. So we just hold all of that back and in an effort to protect ourselves. And so we don't give it 100% to God. What about inward in our vision to be an intergenerational, multi-ethnic community and growing through intentional discipleship? Could you see anywhere where that kind of taking advantage or being selfish and happening? I see a lot of head nodding. So this one is probably easier to see, right? Because we are going to be a community, and it's very easy to see those who are not investing in their gifts. So they may say, you know what? I'm not going to disciple anyone. I have to do other stuff. And so we could be very selfish with our time, right? And say, man, I could be doing a lot of other things on Sunday or Saturday and not go to small group. I don't want to be discipling people. So we could see that going on. What about outward in our missional driven church to both be locally and internationally? Could y'all see that going on as well? Where others are being taken advantage of or selfishness start to creep its face? Could y'all see that? Yeah, a lot of nods, right? Not being missional, same thing. We're being very selfish with our gifts, with our resources, with our time. I mean, you can name it. So as I look forward as our community here, and we're trying to build this up, you know, we can't afford people to behave like that. We can't afford church members to be selfish with things that God has blessed them with. And so this is a call for all hands on deck, right? We got to all pour in there and invest ourselves for this vision to come true. So the question here is, all right, this is terrible. If we keep dwelling on this, we're going to get depressed. So what is the solution that Nehemiah and God gives to the Israelites on how to get out of this rut? How do you get out of a situation where your community is just selfish? How do you move towards being selfless, right? So if you will turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, we're going to discover how Nehemiah does that. How does God lead a community that moves from selfishness to selflessness? So Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 9, we're going to read till the end of the chapter. So ask yourself this question, what is going on here? How is God leading Nehemiah? How is God transforming the heart of the Jewish people, especially the noblemen and the officials? So that they can be transformed. Verse 9. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. This is Nehemiah, he's talking to the nobleman. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyard, olive groves, and houses, and also interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the noble and officials take an oath to do what they have promised. I love this. He's like, I don't trust you. Right, Nehemiah said, I don't trust you guys. Get the priests out here. Have them take an oath before the priests. Verse 13, I also shook out the fold of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out their house and possessions, anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied. All right, so Nehemiah saying, if you guys make this oath before the priests and you break it, God is going to have his consequences on you. You're going to be shaken out and you're going to lose everything you got. At this, the whole assembly said amen and praised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allocated to the governor. So Nehemiah was appointed governor over the whole region of Judah. But the earlier governors who preceding me placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded in over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine and all kinds. In spite of all of this, I never demanded the food allocated to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I've done for these people. Nehemiah took a risk, all right? He confronted the nobles and the officials. This was a risky move because the nobles and the officials had all the power, right? They had all the influence, they had all the resource, they had all the money, they had all the people. If that confrontation did not go right, Nehemiah could have been in a very, very bad position. But what we see here is one of those leadership moments where Nehemiah was able to turn the focus of the people back to the Lord. Jenny, if you can move to the next point. This is really what happens. You want to know how communities end up being selfless communities? It comes with a proper fear and reverence of God. I don't know if you guys caught this, but in chapter 5, that was the turning point. Because up till like verse 8, God didn't even show up. But in verse 9, Nehemiah shows up and he starts saying, you guys, you're doing this. In verse 9, he says, because you do not fear the Lord, right? The reason we're selfish, the reason we think about ourselves is because we're not thinking about God. We don't fear God. And so they blatantly were breaking the laws that God had put before them. And so that fear of the Lord was gone. They don't fear God anymore. And so for us to be a community that is going to strive, is going to be selfless, is going to invest in each other, a community that's going to strive towards the vision that we've put before this congregation, the fear of the Lord need to be central in this community. Because if it's not, we're going to end up just being selfish people, right? Coming to church, doing things that would be of benefit to us. Look at how many times Nehemiah points them back to the Lord. Verse 9, he says, the fear of our God. And then remember the part where he had them swear an oath to the priest? Well, they were swearing the oath to God in front of the priest. Then the assembly people turned their eyes to God and they praised God. Nehemiah said, I don't charge people because of my reverence for God. And at the end of the passage, Nehemiah says, my God, please show favor to us because we have shown and shifted our vision back to you. And now we have found that fear and reverence of the Lord again. And I want us to see the result of all of this, right? Before, it started off with people are starving, people are taking advantage of each other, people were crying out, people were being sold to slavery, they were losing their property. Look at how the end of this passage ends. As soon as people start fearing the Lord and revering the Lord, it says, number one, Nehemiah was appointed to be the governor. It says, number two, the wall work continued. So what this is indicating is the wall work stopped because of all this strife going on between the two groups. Then look at this. It says that Nehemiah stopped charging people interest. He stopped buying land. He stopped taking what was rightfully allotted to him as a governor. So what these people would be doing is giving food and money to the governor, but Nehemiah said, no, I'm not taking any of these because the burden is great on the people. Then it says, every day they had 150 Jews eat in his place, right? They were eating oxen, sheep, and poultry, and all this stuff. And he says they had an abundant supply of wine. Do you see the big contrast that happened in the beginning to the end? See how blessed the people got? See how great that community became? Not only were they not starving, the famine was still going on, but they have an overflowing abundance that was happening because they turned their fear back to God. It's a huge, huge contrast. So if we want to be that kind of community, we got to have the fear of the Lord as we're moving forward. Janine, can you move on to the next? This is a quote by Oswald, Chambers, sorry. I love this quote. He was a Scottish Baptist preacher, well-known theologian. He says, "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." I bet you the noblemen and the officials, what were they fearing? Security, right? They were afraid that if they don't have money, they're not going to be able to sustain their lifestyle. They wanted security. And so out of fear, they just started taking advantage of other people. A lot of things that we do out of selfish reasons is because we have fears. Whether it's security, whether it's our time, whether it's our resources, we fear that once we give it out, we're going to lose, we're going to be at a disadvantage, things like that. But the truth is that if God is the only thing that we fear, then we got nothing else to fear. But if you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything else. Every single thing in this life is going to cause you anxieties. But if you fear the Lord and you trust in Him and you know that He's got your back, that's the only thing you need to fear. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to practice this in our lives. How do we practice the fear of the Lord in our lives? In your handout, there are two things that I'm going to challenge you with. All right, can you move on to the next slide, Jenny? So the first thing you have is, you already mentioned this, is the one another verses in the New Testament. There's close to 60 of these where we are called as a community of the New Testament church to invest in each other. Okay, this is not one of those that says, don't do this to each other and be a passive Christian. The vast majority of these are, you got to be an active Christian, exercise that faith, and actually do something actively to people in this community, right? You got to actively serve each other. You got to actively forgive each other. All of these things are things that, as a community here, we ought to be experiencing, right? Who here wants to be part of a community where people are investing in each other? Yeah, all of us. Who here wants to come and be encouraged and be loved and know that we have worth? Who wants to be part of that community? All of us. And so Christ calls us to do these things and live this out as an active faith, as part of our Christian walk. Okay, so what I would challenge you is, this is one of those internal exercises. Pick one thing that you want to do this week and do it. Okay, exercise your faith in a way that demonstrates a sense of selflessness. That you don't want to hoard what you got, but you want to give that out generously, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know if you guys have noticed today's passage, but it really foreshadows what Christ is doing, right? We saw that Nehemiah lived in this palace, but he came to the people that were broken, and he identified himself with them. And not only did he help them rebuild their lives, but he then had this lavish banquet every day. When we look at the life of Christ Jesus, we're told that in humility, he came, right? He was God in heaven, but he came to identify with broken sinners. And so when we put our focus on Jesus and accept him as Lord and Savior, we are invited to a lavish banquet in heaven. You guys know what I'm talking about? Revelation 19. He says that there is a marriage wedding that will happen in Revelation. Revelation 19, it talks about the wedding of the Lamb. Revelation 19, 5 to 10. It's almost uncanny how The life of Nehemiah and the journey of the Jews almost parallel what we modern-day Christians would go through, right? It talks about this awesome wedding and this awesome banquet that we're all going to be part of, where Christ Jesus is the center. The other question and the other challenge that I want us to have, if Jenny, if you can move on to the next one, is an external challenge, okay? The first one is let's invest in each other internally in this church. The second one is let's be selfless to those who are needy, right? It starts the passage with those who are needy and they're crying out. They are in need of help. They're in need of funds. And so what you will find in your bulletin also is an envelope that says Wuhan Support Fund. I don't know if you guys have been reading the news, but the initial wave of virus already caused a lot of devastation. Now there's a second and third wave ripple effect of what's going on. As people are staying in their house and they're not going out to work and earning, a lot of businesses, especially mom and pop stores, they're failing. Restaurants are failing. Service industry people are failing. And so there is a huge need right now to help people rebuild their lives. So what's going to happen is I would challenge you this morning, if you got cash, if you got a blank check, do whatever you need to, but put it in the envelope and then drop it at the back, and that fund will go directly to a church in Wuhan. And so we're working right now through several organizations and through a local church in Wuhan to hopefully get them the help that they need. And so what you give today, 100% of it is going to go there. So I would encourage you to also exercise selflessness, especially with your finances, and to give to those who are crying out. We know a lot of churches in Wuhan right now are going through difficult situations, and of course this fund isn't going to the church. What's going to happen is it's going to go to the church, and the church is going to take that fund out into the community to bless those people around the church. Okay? So two challenges for you. One is internal, one's external. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. We thank you, Lord, for passages like this. Sometimes we read them like stories, and we love the drama that goes on, and we fail to understand that it has life applications, biblical truths that apply to Christians right now and to the Jewish back then. And so, God, we pray that as we ponder these things and ask ourselves, are we selfish people or are we selfless people? Are our eyes fixed on ourselves or our eyes fixed on a fear and reverence to the Lord? I pray for our community here, every single person, Lord. I desire that all of us are people transformed by the Lord, that we have a healthy fear and reverence of the Lord, and that as we move forward in our vision, God, to have upward, inward, and outward blessing to people, God, I pray that you help us, that whatever selfishness is in our heart right now, God, that we're struggling with, or whatever sin is in there that's causing us to be selfish and taking advantage of people around us, God, I pray that you take that away, Lord, that you throw it away, that you shake your robe and get rid of all these things from our life, Lord. We want to be people that bless other people because our Lord is the one that has blessed other people through his death and resurrection. And so, God, let us be a people that reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, we give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.